You guys, we have a treat today. Dr. Barry Corey is here to give our message. Dr. Corey is the president at Biola University. He's been there for 16 years. Eighth president there. He's also a former Gordon Conwell person, so I really love that about him. But here's one of the things that you need to know. He's an incredible leader. He's an incredible person who stands for the Word of God and kind of continues to help take bold, courageous moves. But the other thing that you need to know about him is that everywhere he goes, he takes a selfie of the group that he's with, kind of with him. And I don't know another president of a college that does that. So I just think you're super cool. And we are so glad that you're with us today. Come on up here. And Barry and Paula, his wife, are friends of our church. Welcome.
Now you set me up here.
Oh, you're going to do it now?
Yeah.
Okay, great. Here
we go. Squat down a little bit, though, dude. You're so tall.
Sorry. All right. That's better. There we go.
All right, we got it.
There you have it.
All right, I'm done. Thank you. I'm not really done. Can I just throw that there? It's always good to be at St. Andrew's Church. I was thinking about this week that it was probably 30 years ago that I first showed up here. I was working at a seminary back in Boston, Gordon Conwell, that your good pastor just talked about. And one of our trustees was John Huffman, a former pastor here. So when I came out here, I'd stop by and visit. And little did Paula and I know, Paula, wave your hand right over there, my wife for 32 years. Little did we know that we would actually be moving here a decade after the first time I came to this church. So we came here in the mid-2000s and have been here ever since then. Time has flown. I was thinking about that when a number of years ago I was bringing our son Sam to school, and he had a very heavy backpack. He was grade 3, 4, or 5. I don't know which one it was. And I said, Sam, you know, when I was your age, like, my backpack wasn't that heavy. He said, Dad, there's a lot more history now. So I think you get it. But it really is good to be here. Paul and I do feel the warmth and hospitality of this community when we come. And so thank you for having me. And another thing I notice when I come in here, though, is this: not only the beauty of the music we just heard with the kids and the incredible worship leaders that were up here, but just the beauty of this space that we're in, this sacred space, the windows, the light, the big feel that it has, and the kind of the radiance. But when I come here, and this has been true, I think, since the first time I came to this sanctuary, I've been struck by this cross right there, suspended above us. I find myself looking at it often, and it's such a beautiful piece of art and a reminder to all of us that by God's grace, right, we are huddled beneath the cross. The cross is above us. It's not beside us. It's not like in the tile on the floor. It's above us, and we are sinners saved by grace, needing to be saved by grace, nobody more important than anybody else. And here we sit. So I'm struck by that every time I come in here. I'm reminded of what Philip Yancey said about grace, that there's nothing that you can do to make God love you more. There's nothing that you can do to make God love you less. He loves you that much. So we come here, God's people, huddled under the cross with all of our baggage and hang-ups and gifts and talents and blisters and stories, and we can just rest in grace. And that's what we've been talking about in the book of Galatians, where your good parson, Jason Smith, has been taking us. And I want you to know, from my perspective, I know from yours, I've heard from so many of you, you have an incredible pastor in Jason Smith, and I really, yeah, these are heartfelt applause for you. Paul and I have enjoyed getting to know Jason and Jessica, and just the way in which you pastor and lead, and your sensitivities and your thoughtfulness, and the way in which you communicate, and just your care for the community, it's evident. And so, super, this church is super blessed to have you. What you've been hearing in Galatians in these last few weeks, I think it's the seventh week in a row we've been going through the book, is kind of two primary themes. One is that we are made new in Christ by his life and death and resurrection. And secondly, we are made one in Christ by his life and death and resurrection. Those are two very different dimensions of what it means to be among the redeemed. And as you know, being made new in Christ is that vertical relationship that we had with God. But that vertical relationship compels us to the horizontal relationship of being made one in Christ. We are part of this great global multi-ethnic community of God's people around the world who all of us, nobody more important than anybody else, all of us, you know, are tethered to the cross. Again, this symbol that's suspended above us. And we can't understand truly what the gospel is unless we understand both beams on that cross, right? The vertical beam that you've been made new in Christ, and the horizontal beam that we have been made one in Christ. And this is what we've been hearing week after week in these last few messages, that this newness in Christ and unity with Christ and unity with each other sets us apart as the redeemed. And this is what Paul is getting across in this sixth chapter book of the Bible that's kind of near the end of God's word. And Paul is making a clear distinction that he's saying, like, you're trying to complicate the beautiful simplicity of the gospel. You're trying to add dimensions to it that don't belong there. You're trying to say, well, maybe it's grace plus circumcision or uncircumcision, following the Torah or not following the Torah, eating kosher food or not eating kosher food. So, and maybe for us, it's so, not so much the Torah, but maybe it's us, it's like, it's grace plus this checklist of things that we feel like we need to do, or this right in-group of fellow Christians that we need to be a part of. But that's not what Paul says. He says we are all foot of the cross, huddled people, saved by grace. And that's why, you know, some good soul a long time ago talked to the architect of this church and said, you need to cable that cross up there. So when people come in, they're reminded that it doesn't matter who we are, what we've done, what our stories are, this is where we belong. You've been getting that faithfully week after week since the 1st of October. Today we're going to go to the fifth chapter of the book of Galatians. And remember, Galatians is a letter that Paul is writing not to unbelievers, he's writing this to believers. And he's kind of getting this point across that even though you have been among the redeemed and you are now one in Christ and made new by Christ, we still have this tendency to like tilt one way or the other. And he uses this comparison in Galatians 5 that we're either leaning a little bit more towards the flesh or leaning a little bit more towards the spirit. And he uses the word flesh 6 times in Galatians 5. He uses the word spirit 8 times in Galatians 5. So friends, spirit wins 8-6. By a 2-point conversion, spirit gets the win on this one. So it's so much about living by the spirit. So I like to play Scrabble and Wordle. And if you're really a Lexophile, Quordle. This week I've done some thinking. I thought, well, how can I get this point across? So this is like a new thought for me. So I thought, what if I did an anagram to help you understand the difference between the flesh and the spirit. So I came up with this. The first anagram is sin at gala. Indulge me for just a minute here. But that's saying that the work of the flesh in our lives, that there kind of something can be this propensity for that kind of that, maybe it sounds like the wild part of your side, but like to kind of live kind of on the edge and maybe not really doing the things that you should be doing, but the things that you want to do, that constant struggle that Paul talks about. So that's a sin at gala anagram, flesh. And then there's one on spirit. And this is like what Jesus is telling us, like we always want you to be the salt of the earth, which he talks about on the Mount of Olives in the Beatitudes, around in the Beatitudes, the Sermon on the Mount. That's what I'm trying to say. Thank you. I had to look for a biblical scholar to help me out with that one. So you are the salt of the earth. So you're salt again. So those are the two dimensions. Like flesh is sin at gala, you know, spirit is salt again. And these are both anagrams of Galatians, thank you. There are fellow Scrabble players in the group with me. So I don't think Paul ever even thought of that, actually. It was Greek to him. I'm not going to get any funnier than that. So just like that's about as much as I'm going to go. But this is really, despite the little wordplay, this is really what Paul is saying at. He said there are those in the church that are a little bit more inclined towards sin at gala. He actually lists some of those indulgences later in the chapter in verses 19 through 21 where he says the people of God, sometimes they can be driven by discord and dissensions and factions and self-ambitions and jealousy. And I know the truth is that Galatians is not just about people who are living that way then, but that's happening even in the church today among God's people. That kind of tack more towards the flesh and driven by this list that Paul puts there, this flesh list in verses 19 through 21. That's the unfortunate thing. But the fortunate thing is there are those that don't live that way. There are those in the people of God that just kind of freely live into the fruit of the Spirit, right? The fruit of the Spirit is listed in verses 22 and 23, that love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, temperance, faithfulness. Even those here in this church that are living this way, thank you. You are the aroma of Christ as you live into the fruit of the Spirit in your families and in your neighborhoods, in your schools, in healthcare, in education, in commerce, in public policy, whatever your vocational ambitions or vocational place might be. This is what Paul is saying that we need to continually live into. And so Paul opens this chapter with this plea for God's people to kind of disengage with the tendency to move more towards the flesh and re-engage with living a life of the fruit of the Spirit. And it's that beautiful. So let's pick things up in verses 1 through 6 of chapter 5. Paul launches this declaration by saying, "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free, so stand firm. And do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery." Or the ways of the flesh, right? Mark my words, bam, exclamation point. I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. Again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he is obligated to obey the whole law. You who are trying to be justified by the law have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit we eagerly await by faith the righteousness for which we hope. And then he brings it home right there. In verse 6, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. So he starts off by saying it is for freedom that Christ has set you free, that we are like a free people. And then it begs the question, well, what does it mean to be free? The next few verses say what it means to not be free. We need to get through those. He says, you're not free by circumcision or uncircumcision. You're not free by following the rules. You're not free by having this like this checklist for your faith of the things that you need to do or not do. We, the people of God, are free in Christ, Paul says in verse 1. But freedom is not doing what you want. You are free with a prepositional phrase, right? You're free in Christ. And that means freedom is ordering your life around something that is bigger than you. And that bigger than you ordering that Paul is talking about is being in Christ. And he gives you the antidote to our tendency to want to add these layers onto our faith in verse 6 when he says, the only thing that counts, the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. So Jesus is your ordering principle. You're not just free, you are free in Christ. And that is such a liberating place to be. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. And I'm pretty convinced that of all of the verses in this chapter, and maybe all of the verses in Galatians, this sums up the main point that Paul is trying to get across. this idea of what really counts at the end of the day. Now, you know I'm a word person. I've already talked about that. So I was thinking about the word counts. Not like in Dracula kind of counts, but counts in like what does counts mean? Well, it can mean a couple of different things, right? It can mean like numbering something, like she counts to three, or it can be something else. And so if you actually look at the Old Testament, there are only two times that the word counts is used. Both of them are about enumerating. One is about counting sheep, not when you're sleeping, and one is about counting enemies. So Old Testament, two times the word counts is used, but in the New Testament, it's used four times. And it's not about what is counted. It's about what is essential. At the end of the day, what really matters. Four times in John chapter 6, the flesh counts for nothing. 1 Corinthians 7, keeping God's commands is what counts. Galatians 6, what counts is the new creation. And of course, what we find here in verse 6 is the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. Not that the only thing that counts is faith. Not that the only thing that counts is love. But the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. And in this 11-word sentence, we find the definition of what Paul is saying. This is what it means that Christ has set you free to live this way, that being free in Christ means just standing firm and confident that you can live that way where the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. And when your good pastor, Jason, asked me to take on this passage a little while ago, I started reading. I've been reading it over and over again. And I've been going through my own little sense of conviction of maybe where I'm a little bit leaning more towards one than the other. A little bit strong on faith and soft on love. A little bit strong on love and soft on faith. And sometimes I can be strong on faith and not love. And I'm dogmatically arguing a theological point to someone, convinced that I'm right and they're wrong, and that's all that matters. That's tilting a little bit more towards faith and not towards love. But sometimes I can like tilt towards love and not towards faith when I'm like agreeing with somebody or not standing up for my own principles, what I believe to be true, because I don't want to offend someone. And that's when you're tilting more towards love than faith. Remember what you've been hearing all along through the book of Galatians, that we are made new in Christ through his life and death and resurrection. That is our faith. That's what we believe to be true. It's what's happened to us. And then we are made one in Christ through his life and death and resurrection. And that means we have unity within the body of Christ. So when it says we have to know that the only thing that counts is faith, that faith is being made new in Christ, that expresses itself in love, that love is being made one in Christ. So there again, you have those two beams of the cross, right? The vertical beam of being made new in Christ, the horizontal beam of being made one in Christ. So it's not one or the other. It's not either or. It's both and. I have this kitschy little bumper sticker language that I use sometimes at Biola when I'm talking to students. And I say, like, you know, you need to live your life with a firm center and soft edges. Did you ever hear me say that at Biola? See? One of our Biola students right here in the front row. Firm center and soft edges. And this is like this summarizes what is happening here in the end of Galatians chapter 5, 1 through 6 passage. That firm center is our faith. That soft edges is our love. And again, it's not one or the other. It's living fully into both. And our love is expressed on our being made one in Christ. Our faith is expressed in being made new in Christ. There's a verse in the New Testament that says, to contend for the faith once for all entrusted to God's holy people. Like, contend for the faith, stand for the faith, be firm in your faith. And thankfully, you do this here at St. Andrew's Church. I mean, God's word is declared. You are built up in your faith. This is a community of God's people that are strengthening you as you understand Scripture, as the Bible is preached, as you're taught, and as you learn, and as you grow, there is that building up where you learn how to contend the faith that was once for all entrusted to God's people, the saints, even here at St. Andrew's. But that contending for the faith isn't enough. Because in the Gospels it says that we are to love our enemies and to do good, to lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great. You see, our faith needs to be conveyed by our love, because that's the only thing that counts. And you do that here at St. Andrew's, with so many ministries that radiate from this church for those who are in need, those who are in recovery, those who are in grief, those who are in depression, those who are in prison, that this church is standing firm in the faith, radiating itself with love. And this is so much a part of what Christ calls us to do. And that quip that I have about firm center and soft edge is, it's really not like my bumper sticker language. It's the gospel. Gospel encapsulated in Galatians 5, 6. The only thing that counts is faith, firm center, expressing itself in love, soft edges. Jesus came full of truth, firm center, and full of grace, soft edges. We are to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, firm center, and love our neighbor as ourselves, soft edges. You're to be wise as serpents, firm center. Be gentle as doves, soft edges. Or as Paul says, always be prepared to defend the hope you have, that firm center. But he says, do so with gentleness and respect. This is the freedom that Paul is telling us we can have in Christ. When we can just live this way, and it really helps us. I mean, it helps us to take the pressure off of ourselves to perform, or to, you know, tout our accomplishments, or to try to impress somebody else, or on the opposite side, to when we like beat ourselves up for like not being good enough or not being whatever enough. There's that tendency to just either overestimate or underestimate how we're even performing in our lives. And I believe in true confessions, I struggle with that. You know, I've been at Biola for a long time now, but there are days that I actually think that I'm doing a terrible job. I think, like, who have I fooled to think that I can actually do this? And I get a little bit of the imposter syndrome, that I was actually good enough to do this, and I feel like I don't even know what I'm supposed to do next, and I struggle through those moments. And those are tough days. But there are other days that, like, I think Biola is so lucky to have me. Like, I'm really good at what I do, and like things are smooth and things are sailing, and neither of those is a good place to be, frankly. And so if you can just let yourself rest and marinate that you are free in Christ, it brings you up from your self-loathing, right? And it brings you down from your arrogance, and it puts you in a place where Christ says, it is for freedom that I've set you free. So you can freely live this way, and out of that life, then you can say, like Paul says, hey, the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself in love. It's for freedom that Christ has set you free to stand firm, and then you let Christ in you flow out to those around you. So in the past week or so, I've been thinking about this verse, like, what does it mean if that's going to be the mark that I have in my life? The mark of a Christian is to say that what counts is my faith and how it expresses itself in love. My tendency is sometimes to do what Paul warns the church about a little later on, that faith sometimes expresses itself through dissension or through discord or through factions. It's on the list, right? Or sometimes Paul is saying, like, literally then, like, your faith is expressing itself to how you keep the Torah, the 1613 rules of the Torah, how you're keeping kosher, how you're circumcising or not circumcising among yourselves. My tendency sometimes is I can be judgmental and critical. And I think about how faith is about, maybe think more about what divides us than what unites us, what separates us rather than what brings us together. And when I do that, I might be strong in the first part of Galatians 5, 6, my faith expressing itself, but weak on the second half, right? It's not really expressing itself through love. It's faith expressing itself through power or through, you know, finger pointing or through demonizing or winning or whatever it might be. And that's true for so many in the church today. And that means if I truly want to know what freedom in Christ is, I just have to let myself rest in that commitment. And I tend to be animated sometimes, even on politics, and that can be like a not good place for me to go. And I have to come to this place where I truly am more concerned about like a cross than a flag, more concerned about a savior than a senator, more concerned about the body of Christ than the body politic. And don't get me wrong, I'm so patriotic and I believe in these causes so strongly, but I have to love Jesus more. And this is what Paul is saying is, there are things that are secondary, but the primary thing, the only thing that counts, is faith expressing itself through love. And it's sometimes it's hard, sometimes it's messy, sometimes it's confusing, sometimes it's awkward, because it's easier for me to say, like, I want my faith to be expressed a little bit more through anger and a little bit more through criticisms of others. And I remember feeling this a number of years ago when Biola was up against an all of Christian higher education in the state of California, some very disruptive pieces of legislation that were coming out of Sacramento. One of them was Senate Bill 1146, and basically it had in its crosshairs faith-based colleges and universities in the state of California over what we hold to be sexual ethics. And it was a very difficult time for us, and it was kind of generating a lot of kind of like adrenaline in us of what we're going to do to kind of attack those who are attacking us. And I remember I was one of the presidents that was trying to articulate the perils of this bill, because if they were enacted, it was going to be very problematic for us as colleges and universities. And so I had an opportunity in August of that year to go up to Sacramento, where I was going to talk to some lawmakers, not just sympathetic lawmakers to faith-based colleges, but even more, those who were supportive of Senate Bill 1146, as well as those who were even authors of these bills. And frankly, I was fearful going up there the next day. And I remember I texted some of my friends the day before I went, just say, hey, you know, pray for me, I'm going to Sacramento tomorrow. I'm meeting with a lot of people, and some of them just like, they don't like at all the kind of institution that I represent. And I remember getting a text the night before I went, and this is what it said: prayed for you this morning, Barry. The image that came to mind was God's servant David against a larger foe. But the weapons this time were the fruit of the Spirit. May you feel the power of God's Holy Spirit all day today. And may your eyes be open to God's tender presence each and every hour. I thought, you know, this is how I'm going to go to Sacramento. Not with the later list that Paul has there with dissension and discord and fits of rage and guns blazing. But I'm going to go up there willing to let the fruit of the Spirit be evident in my life, leading me to talk across a table and not shout across the street. I can't begin to tell you the difference that this has made. Now, granted, there'll come a time when there's a Pharaoh that knows not Joseph. I get that. But the difference that this has made in leading that way, it doesn't always lead to positive results, but it's always the right thing to do. Someone once said that faith without love can be mean, and love without faith can be meaningless. The gospel calls us to live into both. And so I don't have time today to talk to you about what happened out of those conversations, but I can tell you that living this Galatians 5:6 life, it is countercultural, and it is hard. And Jesus sometimes calls us to flip the tables on how the world works. And it's not faith expressing itself through being right or posturing or getting the last word. But he's really saying, if you are an apprentice of Jesus, which you are, then your life needs to look this way. If you want to be free in Christ and live into that freedom, which you do, then this is how you do it. by not adding all of these conditions to your faith, by not tacking towards the sin at gala side, but living in that salt again side, resisting the temptation to yield to the flesh, even though you think that might work better, and say, Lord, I am going to trust you, and I'm going to be free to live in the fruit of the Spirit like you've called me to live. And that means it's about being the last in line and not the first in line. That means it's about serving more than dominating. And that means it's about giving up my power and submitting to the way of Christ. It's what David French said recently in a countercultural life that we are called to. When the world is greedy, you are generous. When the world is cruel, you are kind. When the world is fearful, you are faithful. When the world is proud, you are humble. Let me end with this. I don't know if the band wants to start coming up here and play something spiritual, because I'm going to land this plane. But there's another verse that Paul used, and I love the way he puts it. He says, this is my prayer. This is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight. That's actually saying the same thing. That knowledge and depth of insight is your faith. It's God's word. It's what you believe to be true. And that love abounding more and more is the expression of your faith and how you live it out with others. A friend of mine named Myerwin, he and I have been praying together for a long time, pretty much every week. Started 22 years ago. Friday morning, 5:15 my time, 8:15 his time, we prayed. He's a bright guy. His father was a preacher in the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. We have a lot of similarities. My father's also a preacher, but in the Pentecostal Church. So he was Orthodox Presbyterian, and I was Pentecostal growing up. And one time he said to me, there's no difference between my church and your church. I know a lot of differences, but so what are you getting at? He said, it's just simple. The difference between my church and your church is my church, the Orthodox Presbyterian Church, my church growing up, at the end of every pew, there was a Westminster Catechism, you know, encompassing the great theological truths of orthodoxy. He said, at your church growing up, at the end of every pew was a box of Kleenex. And you know, he was right. And then he said this. He said, my church needs more Kleenex. He said, your church actually needs more Westminster Catechism, which is also fair enough. But we can claim these theological truths, what we believe, but it's a clanging cymbal. It means squat unless we live out our profound faith in lives of radical love. That deep orthodoxy that we hold to be true doesn't mean anything unless it pours out on others with compassion and humility and kindness and generosity and listening to those who don't think like you and vote like you and believe like you, listening while wanting to learn rather than listening to while waiting to respond, and there's a difference. This is what the gospel calls us to. The only thing that counts is faith. That Westminster Catechism expressing itself through love. That box of Kleenex that you have to wipe the tears of others in Jesus' name. This is the gospel. And we stand free when we live that way. And we stand firm when we live that way. And it puts us into a place where we can just radiate the love of Christ. When you radiate, not everyone's going to accept you. But you live that way not to be accepted. You live that way to be obedient. Paul says you are the aroma of Christ, right? To some, you're the smell of life. To others, you're the smell of death. But you just have to keep on smelling like Jesus. And it comes out of that reservoir in our soul that this is what I believe. This is what I know is true. But rather than using that as a bat to bludgeon others, use it as a towel and basin to serve the world. Because at the end of the day, At the end of the day, the only thing that counts is this true, deeply felt faith that expresses itself in radical love. St. Andrews, you do that so well. My exhortation to you is keep living that way. It's the gospel. So, Father, we pray tonight that as we sit here today, as we sit here huddled under the cross of Christ, no one more important than anyone else, loved unconditionally by you, as you beckon us to receive your love and to pay it forward, Lord, may we do so in ways that radiate your truth firm center and your grace soft edges wherever we go. In Jesus' name, amen.